This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today we have with us, inshallah, the eighth juz of the Quran. And I will share my screen with you, inshallah ta'ala, to show you something of where this juz begins and where it ends, inshallah. It is, if I can just quickly do this here, jazakumullah khairan for your patience. There. So the eighth juz of the Quran begins with Surah An'am at ayah number 111. And it ends at Surah A'raf, ayah number 87. The last part of An'am is covered here. And it has some very beautiful ayat of Quran. And then the beginning of Surah Al-A'raf is also covered here. Surah Al-A'raf will end in the next juz, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So that is what we have for us today. Let's get started right down to it with ayah number 111. Now, ayah number 111 is actually a continuation of something Allah was saying from beforehand. Quraysh's claims and the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to that. So we're going to start a couple of ayat before that, just so that we are able to see what the context is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Do not revile those beings whom they invoke instead of God, lest they in their hostility revile God out of ignorance. This is something that we're taught by this ayah of Surah Al-An'am, that we are not supposed to insult the religion or the gods of other people. We can disagree, we can critique, we can engage in a discussion, as the Quran issues very stern warnings against people who engage in shirk. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not insult them, and neither should we. And this is an important part of understanding religion and conveying the religion. The goal of Surah An'am, the one theme that we are trying to highlight, is recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who He is, and worshipping Him exclusively. That does not mean that we insult others. In fact, if we were to insult the religion of other people, what it does is that as a reaction, they will insult Islam. And that is not a healthy reaction, because now, because of that, we have pushed people away from the truth, pushed them away from recognizing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one true God. And that does not serve anybody's purposes. That actually only makes things worse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns the believers to not do that. Then he mentions a couple of excuses that the people of Quraysh were making, excuses when it comes to their... the practice of or accepting the Prophet ﷺ as a true prophet. They would say that وَأَقْسَمُوا بِاللَّهِ جَهْدَ أَيْمَانِهِمْ. They would swear, or they swear a solemn oath by God, that if there should come to them a sign, they will believe in it. Right? If there only just one miracle, and will believe. That's what they're saying. Even though the Prophet had shown them in the 13 years he was with them a host of miracles, including the Quran. But this is really, like I had mentioned before, the one asking for a miracle usually does not believe once the miracle comes. As we'll see today in Surah Al-A'raf, the one demanding a miracle often doesn't really accept the miracle. And subhanAllah, the one who really believes the amazing, miraculous creation of Allah all around us, that is evidence enough for them. So Allah replies to this claim by saying, signs are only granted by Allah. إِنَّمَا الْآيَاتُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَمَا يُشْعِرُكُمْ أَنَّهَا إِذَا جَاءَتْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. And how can you tell that if a sign is to be given to them, that they will indeed believe in it? What's the guarantee? In fact, to the contrary, they wouldn't believe. As Allah says in the beginning of this juz, ayah number 111, وَلَوْ أَنَّنَا نَزَّلْنَا إِلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ وَكَلَّمَهُمُ الْمَوْتَى وَحَشَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ قُبُلًا مَا كَانُوا لِيُؤْمِنُوا. Even if we sent down angels to them, and caused the dead to speak to them and gathered everything in front of them, مَا كَانُوا لِيُؤْمِنُوا, they would still not believe. I.e. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is cutting through the smoke screen that they were putting up and saying, this is all just a distraction, a tactic of misdirection. The ayat are everywhere. The evidences are clear. The Quran, the Prophet being amongst you, all of those are as clear cut evidences as a person could need. Yet this claim is made because the reality is you just want something to divert the attention, something to cause a misdirection. مَا كَانُوا لِيُؤْمِنُوا إِلَّا إِنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ, they would not believe unless God has so willed. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ يَجَهَلُونَ, most of them behave ignorantly. They don't act rationally. They want to act on emotion. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ يَجْهَلُونَ, that's what Allah says about the people of Quraysh and people who make certain similar types of claims as the people of Quraysh. أَكْثَرَهُمْ, not everybody is like that, but most of them is like this. Their claims are just like misdirections, ignorant statements, not grounded in reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about messengers. And why does Allah allow the messengers to be opposed? Remember, the Surah An'am, the goal of it, or one of the themes that we're trying to highlight is, we have to recognize Allah and worship Him exclusively. Part of recognizing Allah is to understand the idea of prophethood and messengership. And last time we spoke about how the messenger isn't just, you know, bringing out miracles on demand or bringing out information from the unseen on demand. That's not what the Prophet's job is, or any prophet's job. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also explains, well, how come when a person is divinely chosen by Allah, how is it that they're opposed by people? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ayah number 112, كَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ عَدُوًا شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِ, subhanAllah. In like manner, we have assigned for every prophet an opponent, Satans from among the men and the jinn, devils of the men and the jinn. يُوحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ زُخْرُفَ الْقَوْلِ غُرُورًا, who make evil suggestions to each other by means of specious words in order to deceive, words that deceive, words that, you know, distract, words that cause people to lose track of the message of the messengers. Okay, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set the system. And He says, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ مَا فَعَلُهُ, had it been your Lord's will, they would not have done so. I.e. Allah has allowed it. Allah has allowed that the truth comes and falsehood will oppose that truth. And this falsehood is supported by a vast army of people. Shayateen al-insi wal-jinn. And it's like a whole machine that's churning out these kind of deviant misdirections to distract from the message of the prophets, to distract from the message of the truth. And Allah says if He had wanted to, He could have just, you know, ended them and there would have been no opposition. But that's not Allah's way. Allah's way is He puts the truth and He leaves the agents of evil do their work. And then the truth over time will overpower the falsehood. There is times where the truth is dominant and then times where the people of the truth are, you know, under the pump. And that is just the way life is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to understand that evil in this world cannot be eradicated. Evil is part and parcel of this world. And our job is to live the truth, to live the good life, to call to the truth, to call to the good, and oppose evil as much as we can. But eradicating evil can only happen in the next life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that clear. So this hypothetical should not be a distraction from believing and following the message of the prophets, and specifically the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions, وَلِتَصْغَى إِلَيْهِ أَفْئِدَةُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ وَلِيَرْضَوْهُ وَلِيَقْتَرِفُوا مَا هُمْ مُقْتَرِفُونَ, in order that the hearts of those who do not believe in the life to come might incline towards those suggestions and being pleased persist in their sinful ways. The existence of evil is also to attract the evil towards the evil and the good towards the good, to separate the two groups in this life. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge them accordingly, according to their actions in the next life. This is the qadar of Allah. This is, Allah has told us. Evil, like the question a lot of people ask is, how come there's evil on earth? If there's a merciful God. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful, the most loving for sure. But He has allowed the devil to do his work. As we will see in Surah A'raf, when he will ask, "Oh my Lord, let me stay alive till the end of time." Allah says, "You can stay alive till the end of time." He will continue to hatch his evil schemes till the end of time. That is Allah's decision. That is His plan. Now, that doesn't negate that Allah is all good and all loving. Absolutely not. It only makes people who are a product of their nature and nurture inclined towards their natural inclinations. Those who are inclined towards good will incline towards the truth. Those who are inclined towards falsehood will incline towards falsehood. And then there is like a whole vast, mixture of people in between that can go either way. And, people oscillate between the two ends. But this is the nature of life. And as we'll see in Surah A'raf, beautifully, the next surah's theme is truth and falsehood are at odds. Truth versus falsehood has been at odds from time, from the beginning of time. That's been the reality. That will be the reality. Okay? The eradication of evil will happen in the next life when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Maliki Yawmiddin. So this is a very important part. I spent some time on this because this is a concern a lot of a lot of people have, a lot of us who go to university and study philosophy, and this is a question that's raised, right? And the answer is very simple. In the Quran, that this is Allah's design. The world is not meant to be a place of perfect good and perfect justice. The world is meant to be a flawed place. The Akhirah is meant to be a place of good, no evil, and justice. All right. Next thing that Allah mentions is, He says, eating from halal. Very important point when it comes to recognizing Allah and worshipping Him exclusively. Part of our worship of Allah, as I had mentioned, is the rituals that we engage in. Rituals are not the only thing about worship, but they are part and parcel, a very important component of worship. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, firstly, وَذَرُوا ظَاهِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَبَاطِنَ. Leave all sin, open or secret. We should strive to have a life where our private, secret lives are better than our public, open lives. And the worst case scenario is somebody who is very good openly, publicly, but an evil person secretly. Like they have secrets and they have sins that are habits that are bad things. That's it's a very unfortunate situation, and that's something we should work to eradicate. And that's what this ayah says: وَذَرُوا ظَاهِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَبَاطِنَ. Those who commit sin will receive their due punishment for their sins, and don't eat over which God's name has not been pronounced. For that is surely disobedience. وَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقٌ. The devils inspire their followers to argue with you, and if you obey them, you will become of those who associate partners with God. Again, the importance of upholding the rituals as an act of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exclusively, and that includes eating from what Allah's name has been mentioned on when the sacrifice is done, because Allah is the one who gave life to this animal, and we are taking its life in Allah's name to eat it. So it is not just like food is not just meant to be something that, it's just an animal, it's going to die. No, we have to understand that there is a sanctity to all life. And when we take the life of an animal, we're taking this in Allah's name as our way of worshiping Him exclusively and as a way to enjoy the blessings that He has allowed us to enjoy. Example of those who Allah guides. A very beautiful ayah 125, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a beautiful example of those who He guides to Islam. He says, فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. The person who Allah desires, when God desires to guide someone, He opens his chest to Islam. Okay? It's like physically doesn't happen. You know, it's not like you're benching like, you know, two plates now, mashallah, your chest is expanded. That's not what the ayah is saying. What the ayah is saying is that the sensation of being free, the sensation of like something that's bothering you and bugging you, it's been lifted off your chest and now you feel, you know, like you're alive, subhanAllah. That's the sensation. يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ He opens his chest to Islam. Also opening the chest means now the person is able to understand and absorb and implement whatever it is that they have heard or whatever it is that they learned. And that is a beautiful feeling. That is a powerful, uplifting sensation that Allah mentions. Then he says, وَمَنْ يُرِدْ أَنْ يُضِلَّهُ And whoever he wills to misguide, يَجْعَلْ صَدْرَهُ ضَيِّقًا حَرَجًا He causes his chest to be constricted. Okay? Like to become tight. You know, feeling bogged down. Feeling uneasy. كَأَنَّمَا يَصَّعَدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ As if he had to, you know, fly through the sky. As if he's like ascending up the skies. And subhanAllah, when, think about this, when a person climbs higher altitudes, there is a lack of oxygen and you feel like that your person's chest is constricted, like they have some problems breathing when that happens. If you go to like a city that is like at a high altitude as well, you would experience that. Or if you like go up like a mountain or something, you will experience something similar if the mountain is high enough. So this is what this ayah is saying. Just like you experience that physical shortness of breath, that tightness is what a person experiences who Allah wishes to lead astray. يَجْعَلْ صَدْرَهُ ضَيِّقًا حَرَجًا كَأَنَّمَا يَصَّعَدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ A very beautiful example, a very precise example. This is how Allah heaps ignominy upon those who refuse to believe. كَذَلِكْ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ رِدْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ This is an example of how Allah guides and people who He misguides. Some scenes from the Day of Judgment Allah mentions here in this passage. I'm going to go to some excuses that Quraysh makes that I feel people today also make. Ayah number 148. The people of Quraysh. Make this the following excuses. They say, سيقول الذين أشركوا لو شاء الله ما أشركنا ولا آباؤنا ولا حرمنا من شيء Those who associate partners with God will surely say, had God pleased, neither we nor our forefathers would have served other gods beside Him, nor would we have made anything unlawful. Okay, the claim that, I mean, if God really wanted, we would be guided, right? That's the reality. God doesn't want it, so we're not guided. So this is like a very this is a very sad excuse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to this by saying, كَذَلِكَ كَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ حَتَّى ذَاقُوا بَأْسَنَا Likewise, those who lived before them argued falsely until they came to taste our punishment. Okay, very interesting. Again, this is a stern surah. Like I mentioned to you, the surah is very stern in its tone because it is perhaps the last surah revealed before the Prophet migrated from Makkah to Medina, and it served as like the final warning to Quraysh. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no time for their excuses. He goes straight to the root cause of the problem. The root cause of the problem is, here is a person who doesn't want to believe, doesn't want to change their life, would just rather live the way they live, and make excuses to make themselves feel better about their lack of devotion. So Allah goes straight to the root and says, كَذَلِكَ كَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ Likewise, those who lived before them argued falsely until they came to taste our punishment. Just like you are arguing falsely, making up these excuses, people before you made the same excuses. And guess what? It didn't actually help them when the punishment came. The excuses were not enough to save them from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your excuses also will not be enough to save you from the punishment of Allah. Understand that reality first and foremost. Then he says, Allah, have you any knowledge? هَلْ عِنْدَكُمْ مِنْ عِلْمٍ فَتُخْرِجُوهُ لَنَا Have you any knowledge? If so, produce it before us. إِنْ تَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنِ No, you follow nothing but conjecture. وَإِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا تَخْرُصُونَ You are merely guessing. قُلْ فَلِلَّهِ الْحُجَّةُ الْبَالِغَةُ God alone has the conclusive proof. فَلَوْ شَاءَ لَهَدَاكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. If he had willed, he could have guided every one of you. Look at how amazingly the Quran like breaks down this argument. Firstly, Allah says, understand, you make these excuses and you die making these excuses, it's not going to help you when you are faced with the punishment. Number one. Number two, you don't have any evidence for what you're saying. What you're actually doing is pretending to have some like logical evidence. Really, what you're doing is إِن تَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنِّ. You want to follow conjecture. You want to create these questions that will become a misdirection. So you can continue doing the way what you were doing. So you could continue living with the status quo. Then he says, فَلَوْ شَاءَ لَهَدَاكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. If Allah had wanted, He would have guided all of you, right? This is very easily possible. But Allah gave all of us a choice. He gave us a choice. He gave our parents a choice. Our grandparents a choice. Our great-grandparents a choice. Everybody had a choice. Okay? And the choice was, you know, the truth and falsehood at various levels. Everybody had an option at certain points in their lives to choose. Okay? And they chose people's, like their lives are a, you know, amalgamation of the choices that they have made. And that is the reality. And that's where we are today. That's what Allah is saying. If He wanted to, all of you could have been guided. But in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let you choose. And today who you are a product of your choices. فَلَوْ شَاءَ لَهَدَاكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. That's the same thing with your parents who did shirk, for example, in the case of Quraysh, and did all those things that were impermissible. They chose. They had the house of Allah in front of them. They had the Kaaba in front of them. They knew what the Millah of Ibrahim was. They knew all of this. But they chose to take idols as a means towards Allah, knowing that these idols, there's like a bit of a financial incentive for them in it. Or this is a culture, part of our culture, and we just leave it be the way it is. These are very, these are choices they made, and these are choices that people make after them, and these are choices we make as well today about how we understand faith and how we commit to it or not commit to it. So this is the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the excuses of the people of Quraysh, that فَلَوْ شَاءَ لَهَدَاكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. He could have done it. It's so easy for him. Everybody is the same. Everybody is Muslim. But he left the choice with us, and that's who we are. So don't make excuses for your choices. Own up to your choices. Subhanallah. What is faith? Ayah number 151 to 153. There are 10 commands here. And according to like Mufassirin, like Ibn Kathir, like he mentions that, for example, Ibn Abdullah ibn Mas'ud would say that whoever wants to, you know, get a summary of what the Quran's messages, فَلْيَقْرَ هَؤُلَاءِ الْآيَاتِ, should read these three ayat that are coming, or these three ayat that are we're about to read. Ayah number 151, 152, and 153, because they have like the summary of the message, and these are 10 beautiful commandments that Allah gives. He gives this here in Surah An'am, then He will give the same in Surah Al-Isra, Surah number 17. All right, let's see what these ayat say. قُلْ تَعَالَوْ أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ. Come, I will tell you what your Lord has really forbidden upon you. Okay, I'll tell you what's halal. I'll tell you what's haram. I'll tell you what's the right religion. I'll tell you what's the wrong religion. Come, I'll do that. That's the Prophet is being told to say that. أَلَّا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. Number one, do not associate anything with him. Shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the number one haram thing. And that's what Allah mentions here. Do not associate any partners with Allah. That is the worst type of injustice. Only what is Allah's, the divinity that is to be Allah's, is only for Allah. Number one. Number two, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Be good to your parents. Allah chose our parents for us. He made the DNA. We didn't pick our parents. He picked our parents. So be good to your parents as a sign of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, if our parents have done a lot for us, we should be even more good to our parents, trying to, you know, like do everything we can for them. Number three, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقٍ. Do not kill your children for fear of poverty. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ We shall provide sustenance for you as well as for them. Number three, don't kill your children. This is something that is explicit in the Quran. We cannot, we cannot think that our kids will starve. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ We will provide for you and for them. This is a guarantee from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنْ Refrain from committing indecent deeds. Fawahish is immorality and shamelessness. And as we will see, immorality and shamelessness in Surah Al-A'raf would be one of the things that the shaitan wanted for us. The devil, that's what he wanted us to engage in. So Allah says here very clearly, don't engage in al-fawahish, immorality, the kind of immorality that if someone sees us commit that, we would be ashamed. That's the idea of fahisha, whether it is open or it is a secret. Okay. Number five, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ And do not kill the life which God has made sacred, save by right. I.e. whatever is allowed under the law, as when it comes to like a retributional punishment, of course, under like a through due process, it cannot be like vigilante justice or something. That's never allowed, by the way, in any way in Islam. But under due process, there is a after due process, there is a possibility for someone to lose their life as a punishment for having taken someone else's life. But outside of that very specific due process, anything else, وَلَا تَقْتُلُ نَفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ The life of a person Allah has made sacred, and you cannot take that life. You cannot do that. And that is number five. ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ That is what he's enjoined upon you so that you may understand. Now check this out. Number one, he says here first, تَعْقِلُونَ Understand. Because understanding is the start of conviction. You have to understand the reason why you believe, the beautiful aspects of our faith, the divine justice that our faith comes with. Then he says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّ Stay well away from an orphan's property except with the best intentions before he or she comes of age. That's number six. Don't exploit the orphan. The orphan is easily exploitable. The orphan's wealth can easily be ripped off. No one's gonna question you. You are the uncle, the aunt, the guardian. But don't exploit the orphan's wealth. This is a child that... do well with this child. And this is obviously an example for any type of exploitation. Don't exploit anybody. Orphan is obviously one clear example, but anybody else as well, do not exploit them. وَأَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانَ بِالْقِسْطِ Number seven, give full measure and weight according to justice. When you are doing business, when you are working, give your full measure as an employee. Do your full job as someone who is selling something. Sell what you have promised. Deliver what you have promised. Don't falsely advertise something. Give full measure and weight. أوفوا الكيلة والميزانة بالقسط. الكيلة والميزانة is like a type of an emphasis. Like, الكيلة and ميزان are two different types of measures. But Allah says, both of them, fulfill it بالقسط. According to justice, meaning don't shortchange in any way whatsoever. La nukallifu nafsan illa wusaha. Of course, Allah says we will never charge a soul more than we can bear. I.e., sometimes in business mistakes happen, and that's fine, right? But don't become a crook. Mistakes are okay, but don't become a crook. Don't just constantly. If a person is always making a mistake, that's not a mistake anymore. That's just that's who they are. But mistakes are okay. Don't let small things make you paranoid. Like, oh, did I really give this person their full due or not? You tried your best. Alhamdulillah, your conscience should be clear. Number eight. وَإِذَا قُلْتُمْ فَعَدِلُوا وَلَوْ كَانَ ذَا قُرْبَى When you speak, observe justice, even though it concerns a close relative. Okay, number eight. When you speak, speak with justice. Speak what's correct. It's not, don't let relations and prejudices and biases get in the way from saying what is true and just. Subhanallah. This is what the religion tells us. وَبِهِ عَهْدِ اللَّهِ أَوْفُ. Number 9. And the covenant of God. Fulfill the commitment that we have made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 9. These things that we have committed to, fulfill them. ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. This is 9, right? That is what he has enjoined upon you so that you may take heed. تَعْقِلُونَ was the first ayah. You may understand. تذكرون, you can now process this and think about it. And now this is a process of, now I'm trying to figure out how I can implement it. That's what تذكر means. فَمَن تَذَكَّرَ فَإِنَّمَا تذكرون, from ذكر to remember, is now I'm figuring out how, after I have understood and remembered it, I can put this thing into action. Number 9 was وَبِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ أَوْفُ. And number 10, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا. This is my straight path. فَاتَّبِعُوهُ. Number 10, so follow it. This is my straight path. Who is my here? The Prophet ﷺ. This is my straight path. This is my sunnah. So follow it. That is the way of salvation. That is the way of attaining Allah's pleasure. That is the way of achieving Allah's love. That is the way of staying away from Allah's punishment. فَاتَّبِعُوهُ. Follow my path. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. And do not follow other ways that will lead you away from his path. Any other way other than the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ will lead a person away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we know, on the Day of Judgment, there's people who will be standing around the Prophet ﷺ, around the pond of Al-Kawthar, and the angels will come and grab them. And the Prophet will say, my ummah, where are you taking these people? And the angels will say, Ya Rasulullah, you don't know what they've done after you. Meaning, you don't know what kind of deviance they brought into your faith afterwards, and thus they will be taken and deprived from that supreme honor on that day. But تَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. It will lead you away from his path. ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That is what he enjoys upon you, so that you may guard yourselves, you may attain taqwa. Look at this beautiful, 10 beautiful commandments. Talks about commitment to Allah, worshipping Allah alone, our commitment to the people that are around us, our commitment to justice, our commitment to being equitable when it comes to business practices, our commitment to being upright people in all aspects of our life, and our commitment to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that is like the ultimate purification. That, ta'aqilun, understand, tadhakkarun, how do I put it into perspective? And when I put it into, action, how do I put it into action? Tadhakkarun. تَتَّقُونَ. How do I become a better person? That's the levels of, attaining conviction. Understanding, figuring out how I can put it into action, and then spiritually uplifted by the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A beautiful passage that Allah mentions, ayah 151 to 153 of Surah Al-An'am. And then he concludes some very beautiful remarks that he concludes with. This passage of Surah An'am is really beautiful, by the way. I could talk about it a lot, but I will quickly move to this part. Ayah number 161. He says, قُلْ إِنَّنِي هَدَانِي رَبِّي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Say, my Lord has guided me to a straight path. قُلْ إِنَّنِي هَدَانِي رَبِّي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Allahu Akbar. My Lord has guided me to a straight path. The Prophet ﷺ is saying that. Deenan qiyaman millata Ibrahima hanifa wa ma kana min al-mushrikeen. Our religion, an upright religion, the religion of Abraham, the legacy of our father Ibrahim alayhi salam, who was not one of those who would associate partners with God. Of course, Ibrahim alayhi salam would be the last person to worship an idol. Yes or no? But Allah repeats this part, wa ma kana min al-mushrikeen, as a reminder to the people of Makkah, who their claim to fame is they are the children of Abraham. They're the guardians of the house of Abraham, right? Yet, what do you do as guardians of the faith or guardians of the house that Abraham built? You worship other idols. How can you have any claim to Abraham if you're worshiping idols? That is the implication that Allah makes when he says, وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Subhanallah. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say, my prayer, my sacrifice, My life and my death are all for God, the Lord of the worlds. La sharika lahu, he has no partner. So I am commanded. وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتُ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and I am the first of those who submit. Right? This is the religion, my life, my prayer and my sacrifices. My prayer ritual and my nusuki sacrifice, which is something that's offered for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also a ritual, but a ritual that deals with the people and the creation around us. Is an animal. We have to sacrifice it, distribute its food to people that are around us. My prayer, my individual worship, my communal worship, my relation with Allah, my relationship with the people, my life and my death are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what it's devoted to. La sharika lahu. That's what I've been commanded to do. SubhanAllah. Very beautiful concluding a passage of Surah An'am. A reminder of what the religion is, what La ilaha illallah means, and a beautiful call to the people of Quraysh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the last ayah of this surah, هُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَكُمْ خَلَائِفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Excuse me. هُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَكُمْ خَلَائِفَ الْأَرْضِ وَرَفَعَ بَعْضَكُمْ فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ دَرَجَاتٍ. It is Allah who has made you successors on the earth and has exalted some of you over others in degrees of rank. Some of us are higher than others. Some of us have more. Some of us enjoy more privilege. Some of us are born with a lot more privilege than the others. But that is Allah's decision. This is Allah's design. That's how He has built this world. We don't complain about it, because complaining about it won't change anything. But what do we do? لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ فِيمَا أَتَاكُمْ. He has done that so that He may test you by what you have given. If you have been given more privilege, your test is of gratitude. If you've been given or born in a circumstance where there's more hardship, your test is of patience. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ فِيمَا أَتَاكُمْ. This is the beautiful message of the surah. The philosophical shenanigans and the misdirections of why is the world this way? Why is there evil? Why is this? Why did God do this? That doesn't change anything. Those are conversations that don't go anywhere. Allah says, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ فِيمَا أَتَاكُمْ. He made you a certain way, put you in a certain situation, and that's a test for you. Someone else has something else, that's a test for them. You have choices, you make those choices, you are the amalgamation of your choices. Don't blame Allah for that. Likewise, someone else does so, they are a product of their choices as well. That is the reality. We focus on what we control, and we try our best to do all that we do. Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen, in devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A very beautiful message, a very liberating message of the surah An'am. Inna rabbaka sadiyul iqab. Your Lord is swift in punishment. Wa innahu laghafurur rahim. Yet surely He is forgiving and merciful. And a beautiful linguistic subtlety here, if I may share with you. Inna rabbaka sadiyul iqab. There is, inna is an emphasis. There is emphasis, one emphasis here on the idea that your Lord is swift in punishment. But innahu laghafurur rahim, there is two emphases. Inna and then the la, on the fact that He, Allah, is forgiving and merciful. SubhanAllah. That He is stern in this surah, stern in His warnings, yet He is the most forgiving and the most merciful for the one who wants to attain His love and mercy. SubhanAllah. That is the surah Al-A'raf. Excuse me, Surah Al-An'am. And then, as you notice, Surah Al-An'am ended with talking about He has made you successors on the earth. هُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَكُمْ خَلَائِفَ الْأَرْضِ. Right? He has made you successors of the earth. And then in this surah, as we will see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will speak about how He has made Adam alayhi salam and the kids of Adam successors on the earth. مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. We have established you in the land. Right, we have made you successors on this earth, the progeny of Adam. Okay, so it's a beautiful relationship between the two surahs, how one ends and the other one begins. Also, a nice relationship between the two surahs is how one spoke quite a bit about the idea of the excuses that people make, that why is there good and why is there evil. Now, this surah will talk. The central theme of this surah is the battle between truth and falsehood. and how that battle has been going on since the beginning of time, since the first human being was created. That is the way the world is. And now we focus on how we can be of the people of the truth and support the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah with Alif, Lam, Mim, Sad. These are disjointed letters. He begins by saying, Kitabun unzila ilayk. This book has been sent down to you. فَلَا يَكُنْ فِي صَدَرِكَ حَرَجٌ مِنْهُ لِتُنْذِرَ بِهِ وَذِكْرَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ This book has been sent out to you, O Prophet Sallam, that there be no heaviness in your heart about it. This Quran is a miracle from Allah. It is there not to distress us, it's there to remove our distress. The Sharia is not there to make our lives more difficult and more burdensome. It's there to make it more uplifting and more, you know, fruitful. That's what the religion is supposed to be for us. اتبعوا ما أنزل إليكم من ربكم. Follow what has been sent down to you by your Lord, and do not follow any other protector other than Him. Okay, this is a beautiful command. Following the truth, the Quran and the Sunnah, following the truth that's been revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the way to salvation. That is what we can control and focus on. That's what should be our focus. Allah says many cities He's destroyed. Kam min qaryatin ahlaknaha faja'aha ba'suna bayatan aw hum qa'ilun. How many towns we have destroyed, our scourge fell upon them by night or at midday when they were resting. Meaning Allah has punished cities, destroyed nations in the past. Don't think Allah's punishment is somehow we're immune to it. No, Allah's punishment can come, and we have to be afraid of that. We have to be watchful of that. The Prophet ﷺ would express that. He would say things such as, and he would see a dark cloud. He would sometimes be afraid that this is like a punishment of Allah coming, as it was sent to a nation in the past. So this is a part of a person's commitment to their faith, that they believe that punishment of Allah is a real matter. It's not just like a theoretical thing or a historical thing. No, we have to accept it as like a real possibility and then act accordingly, asking Allah's protection from it. Allah says something very fascinating. He says, فَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الَّذِينَ أُرْسِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الْمُرْسَلِينَ We shall question those to whom our message was sent. We shall question those to whom the message was sent, i.e. those who received the message, and those who brought the message. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment will question those who got the message. Okay, obviously. But He will also question, وَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ And there's like an emphasis there. We will question those who brought the message, the messengers. Did you do the job? Because if the messenger failed at his job, then how can the people be held accountable? The messenger is liable, not the people. And that's why you see the story of Yunus alayhi salam, which will come in a few juz. Yunus alayhi salam left his people before he finished the job. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimanded him for that and forgave the people. Forgave the people because they hadn't fully received the message. And this is a reality of the Quran's style, or this is a reality of Allah sending the message. The hujjah has to be established. The full burden of proof has to be established upon a people, and then they are held accountable for whether they followed that message or not. If it wasn't established, then how is that fair to them? فَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الَّذِينَ أُرْسِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الْمُرْسَلِينَ And this is a lesson that, the message has to be conveyed to the people clearly. This is a responsibility of a community to share the message of Islam with the people, just like Allah says about the messengers, that they were sent in the language of the people. لِنُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ To explain to them what is the real message. That is a responsibility of the leadership, of the religious leadership, of the clergy, to be able to convey the message. And if they don't, then how can the people be held accountable? Right? This is a very important consideration that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes here, some food for thought for all of us to consider. Now, he begins with the story of the beginning of creation, a very beautiful story of Adam, alayhi salam, Adam versus Iblis. This is the story. Okay, you know how the story ends though. But what's fascinating is, how did that happen? How did Adam alayhi salam lose to Iblis? Okay, or how did he get tricked by Iblis? Firstly, Allah says, وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. We established you in the land and provided you with a means of livelihood there, yet you are seldom thankful. Meaning, we were supposed to be on earth. Our home is the earth. Adam alayhi salam was made in heaven. He was created in heaven. But in reality, we were meant to be inhabitants of the earth. And then our final return to the next life, inshallah, whether it's Jannah or may Allah protect us in the fire of hell. But the place that we were supposed to reside is the earth. وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah says that before he talks about Adam. He says, we created you and we shaped you, and then we said to the angels, prostrate yourself before Adam. Now here you notice the pronoun you, we created you all, shaped you all, said to the angels, prostrate before Adam. You all here is not about us, it's about Adam, right? But he represents us because he's the father of all children. He is the head of the genus of humans. So he is representing us. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using you, the pronoun here. We created you, i.e. Adam, your father. Shaped you, i.e. your Adam father. Your father, Adam. And then said to the angels, make sajda to Adam, towards his direction. They all did except Iblis, who was not among those who prostrated. Now, Iblis was not an angel, but he was a highly devoted jinn. So devoted that he was the best of the jinn, hanging out with the angels. Now you see his fall. You will see how his fall is. Steep fall. Why did you not worship, make sajda, O Iblis? He said, Ana khayrun minhu. He said, I am better than him. Number one, I am better than him. He is saying, he's not like just making a mistake here. What he's saying to Allah is, O Allah, you made the wrong decision. You chose wrong. You chose Adam instead of me. I am better. You should have chosen me. That was the mistake, or that was not just the mistake. That was the unacceptable attitude of Iblis. That was it. It's not like we are just like a mistake will cause us to be ruined forever. Of course not. As human beings, we make a mistake and then we ask for forgiveness. And then Allah's forgiveness is there. But this was somebody who thought he knew better than God. And that was his, you know, the cause of his downfall. And then he says to Allah, قَالَ أَنذِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. Give me respite until the day of judgment. Allah says, you have respite until the day of judgment. You can live until the end of time. Then he says, قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. Because you put me in the wrong. Because you misguided me. Oh Allah, you misguided me. It's not my fault, it's your fault. You see how arrogant, how unacceptable, how you know, just enraging the attitude of the devil is. He's like, firstly, God, you chose wrong. I should have been chosen, not that person. Right? Extreme arrogance, thinking of yourself better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing better than God, and thinking yourself to be better than somebody else, so much so that you question God's judgment. Number two, it's not my fault actually, it's your fault. You've misguided me, O God. You put me in the wrong. That is the attitude of the devil that Allah wants to highlight as a warning to us so that we don't fall into that kind of a trap. قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Because you have put me in the wrong, I will lie in ambush for them on your straight path, and I will do this until the end of time. And he says, you will find most of them to be ungrateful. Most of your creation will be ungrateful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not even dignify that with a response. He says, قَالَ اخْرُجْ مِنْهَا مَذْءُومًا مَذْحُورًا. Get out of here, despised and rejected. Satan was right, right? He was right, even though he is extremely wrong. He was right about something, even though he's extremely evil. Right? And this is unfortunately the reality. Most people are not grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah does not dignify his response. He tells him to get out of here. And he tells Adam to be careful. وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجْرَةِ Do not approach this tree. فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ Be careful of the temptation of the devil. It is this tree. It's close to you. It's tempting. It may seem far, but it's close. Don't forget and don't sleep on it, because you can trip. And that's what happens. He tripped. He got pulled in slowly but surely. فَدَلَّاهُمَا بِغُرُورِ Cunningly seduced him. Dalla is like from dalu. A dalu is like a bucket. You throw it in a well and you slowly, slowly, slowly pull it out. That is how the devil deceived Adam alayhi salam. Slowly, slowly, slowly working him until falamma dhaqa ash-shajara, until they ate from the tree. Now, an interesting passage here is Allah says, why did the devil want to tempt Adam and his wife Hawa? He says to reveal their nakedness. فَوَسْوَسَ لَهُمَا الشَّيْطَانُ لِيُبْدِيَ لَهُمَا مَا وُرِيَ عَنْهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا So that he might reveal to them their nakedness which had been hidden from them. Now this nakedness that had been hidden from them was actually the divine clothes of paradise. Adam and Hawa had these beautiful or these divine clothes of paradise, like a light that covered them. And that was who they were. And the devil, Iblis, wanted them to lose the divine clothing of paradise. And then to tempt humanity with shamelessness and immorality. That is one of the major techniques, one of the major pitfalls of the devil, to tempt humanity with immorality. And that's what, if you remember from the last surah, وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ Like Allah says, don't come near immorality, whatever is public and whatever is private. It's something that is evil. And that is what the devil wanted. لِيُبْدِيَ لَهُمَا مَا وُرِيَ عَنْهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا And subhanAllah, today you look, what is the biggest temptation of the devil? What is the biggest trap of the devil that he entraps people with on a personal level? Seduction, immorality. The biggest industry on the internet is not Amazon or e-commerce. It is pornography. Okay? That is literally the plan of the devil, in action. That is what we see. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree, بَلَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا Immediately their nakedness became exposed. They lost the divine clothing, the light of paradise, and then they started to immediately cover themselves, because that is a human reaction. To cover ourselves with clothes is, the default status, the default way of the humans. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, chastised them. He said, did I not tell you not to eat from this tree? They both said, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا Our Lord, we have wronged our souls. Very beautiful dua. Ayah number 23. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا Our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ If you do not forgive us and have mercy on us, we will be of those who have for sure lost the way. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا Our Lord, we have wronged our souls. This is the attitude of the believer. They don't blame God for their mistakes. Oh God, it's your fault. Okay? They don't say, why did it happen to me, God? It wasn't really my mistake. You should have chosen better for me. No. These are excuses that are logically false, and all they do is create a misdirection. What the attitude of the believer is, I will own up to my mistakes. I will own up to my choices that I make. I made the choice. I have to live with the consequences of my choices. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا Our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. We made the wrong choice. And in that, we have oppressed ourselves. But you are the one who can forgive us and free us from this oppression. It's a beautiful attitude. And that's the attitude of the believer. Contrast that with the attitude. This is the attitude of Adam alayhi salam. Contrast that with the attitude of the devil. And this is a stark contrast that Allah presents here for us. Okay. After this, there's four lessons from this story that Allah mentions. Ayah number 26, 27, 31, 35. These are lessons that are related to the main topic. Oh, children of Adam, we have sent down clothes to you. Oh, ya Bani Adam. All four of these ayat begin with the same way. Ya Bani Adam, O children of Adam. We have sent down clothes to you to cover your nakedness and to be pleasing to the eye. Clothes are meant to be a way for us to protect our modesty, but also to look good. But the best type of clothing is the clothing of the righteousness, meaning the clothing that is like in a, like the actions of the person who acts righteously and dresses appropriately, acts modestly, dresses modestly. That's the best combo that you can get. That is one of the signs of Allah. Allah says also, O children of Adam, don't let Satan seduce you, just as he seduced your parents out of the garden. Same, you know, like his strategy is the same. He is going to be seducing us. He is the instigator of evil. Don't fall in the trap of the evil. Understand that life is a battle between truth and falsehood, between good and evil. This is not just something we learn for book reports and in school when we're analyzing novels, but this is a reality of life. Truth versus falsehood, good versus evil is an ongoing battle. Understand the devil is the instigator of evil. Don't let him seduce you. Don't let him misguide you like he misguided your parents, Adam and Eve. He says, O children of Adam, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Dress yourself properly whenever you are at worship. You know, the divine clothes have been lost. The divine clothing of paradise. But you still have good clothes in this world. Dress yourself well, particularly when it's time to pray, because that's a beautiful expression of devotion. Eat and drink. Enjoy. You know, like Adam was told not to eat from a particular tree. Something was haram for him. Some things are haram for us as well. But whatever else that's halal, eat and drink and enjoy, but don't be wasteful. وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا, because Allah does not love those who are wasteful. Also, he says, O children of Adam, messengers will come. Truth will come through the messengers. So, accept that truth. فَمَنِ اتَّقَى وَأَصْلَحَ, the one who takes that warning and mends his way, i.e. adjusts himself to follow the message of the prophets, that person should have no fear. They are guaranteed peace and security in the next life, and they are guaranteed salvation in the next life. Okay? And the one who doesn't, who denies and rejects and is too arrogant like the devil, that person will be the person of the fire of hell, hum fiha khalidun. Allah mentions a whole number of scenes from the Day of Judgment. Very powerful, some very, very stark. This scene is very interesting, in which the people of fire are entering the fire, and they're entering one generation after the other. This is ayah number 38, right? And every time a host enters the fire, la'anat ukhtaha, it will curse its fellow host. This is not a pleasant place. This is a horrible place. Everybody's going to hate being there and would hate everybody who is there. And they would make dua against each other. And Allah would say to them, don't worry, every one of you will have double the punishment, even though you don't realize it. These statements won't help you. Seeing someone else suffer more in hellfire won't reduce your suffering. That's what Allah will tell them. Your suffering will be just as bad. Very, very devastating. Also is a beautiful scene about the people of paradise. Those who believe and do good, Allah will make them the heirs of the garden. They will remain in there forever. And one of the most beautiful things they will experience in Jannah is, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍ. We shall remove whatever rancor may be in their hearts, whatever animosity, bad feelings that they may have had against each other in the world, Allah will remove that. Subhanallah. What a feeling. Imagine not having any type of ill feeling, any beef, nothing towards another person. What a liberating feeling that must be. That is what Allah says paradise will be like. Just that is enough to be, you know, working towards paradise. Just that feeling of joy, subhanAllah, would be enough. But that is just one of the pleasures of paradise. The people of paradise would say this beautiful dua, وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي هَدَانَا لِهَذَا. All praise belongs to God who has guided us to this and had He not guided us, we would never have found the way. The messengers brought the truth. The messengers of our Lord brought the truth, and a voice will call out the same, call out to them saying, this is the garden which you have inherited. Bima kuntum ta'amaloon, because you did good work. You did some stuff in your life. You committed, you studied, you learned, you implemented, and because of that, today you are here. Subhanallah. There is a conversation between the people of the fire of hell and the people of Jannah. A very stark conversation. I encourage you to read that on your own. I want to comment on one thing here. I want to comment on two things, excuse me, before I finish. Number one is what the surah is named after. A'raf in this ayah right here. وَبَيْنَهُمَا حِجَابَ عَلَى الْأَعْرَافِ رِجَالٌ يَعْرِفُونَ كُلًّا بِسِيمَاهُمْ. A barrier will divide the two groups. And on the heights, al-A'raf, the heights, there will be men who recognize each group by their marks. Who are these people of al-A'raf? There's a lot of debate amongst the scholars of tafsir of who they are. But al-Tabari says these are people who will be people there. نَاسٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الذُّنُوبِ قَصُرَتْ بِهِمْ ذُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْجَنَّةِ وَتَجَاوَزَتْ بِهِمْ حَسَنَاتُهُمْ عَنِ النَّارِ. People who are not good enough to enter paradise, they don't have enough good deeds. And they're not bad enough to enter hellfire. They don't have enough sins. Okay, so they're like in this middle place. And Allah says about them, وَهُمْ يَطْمَعُونَ. They haven't entered paradise, but they're hoping that Allah will forgive them and enter them. And that's why, يَعْرِفُونَ كُلًّا بِسِيمَاهُمْ. They know the people of evil because they've done some, right? And they know the people of good because they've also been part of some good stuff in their life. So they know everybody, the people of the fire of hell and the people of the paradise. And they're not in either place yet, but they're hoping Allah will enter them into Jannah. And a very interesting group, because they are trying to like talk about the mistakes that they have made and the people of hellfire have made. And they're hoping that, you know, لَا تَجْعَلْنَا مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. They're now praying sincerely, Allah, please don't put us among the wrongdoers. Right? They're going to ask Allah for forgiveness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show His mercy and remove them from their situation and put them in paradise. This is a very interesting passage that describes this people. Right? And the hope is that we're not among those people who are like caught in the middle on the Day of Judgment. That's the last place you want to be. Right? You either be with the people of paradise, secure and happy with no worries. So this is what the surah is named after. Also, this is a very beautiful surah because it talks about the good versus evil. And as it speaks about good versus evil, it speaks about the prophets of Allah. It speaks about it starts this conversation. Allah says, وَالْبَلَدُ الطَّيِّبُ يَخْرُجُ نَبَاتُهُ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِ. Vegetation comes out of good land in abundance by the will of its Lord. But the bad land will only give لا يخرج إلا نكدا, little bit, scantily, just very, very little, very insignificant. That is the example. Good people are like good land. They will give a lot. They will produce a lot. And their offspring will be good. The good that they do will be enormous. And bad and evil is like that rotten land that doesn't produce much. Even though it may seem a lot, it doesn't give much. It is لَا يَخْرُجُ إِلَّا نَكِدًا. And then Allah gives examples of prophet after prophet. Prophet Nuh, Prophet Hud, Prophet Salih, Prophet Lut, Prophet Shu'aib. Each of their examples is mentioned. He mentions firstly Nuh alayhi salam, and he says, فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرُهُ. He said, my people worship God. You have no other God but He. Prophet Hud says, فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرُهُ. My people worship God, you have no other God but Him. Prophet Salih will say, فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرُهُ. My people worship God, you have no God but Him. Okay, Prophet Lut alayhi salam, very interestingly, says, O people, how can you commit an abomination such as no one in the world has ever done before? And then finally, Shu'aib alayhi salam says, فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرُهُ. O my people, worship God, you have no other God but Him. As you notice, every single prophet came with the same message. People, worship Allah, you have no other God but Him. Lut alayhi salam, though, on the other hand, was addressing the base desires of his community, the base desires that were deviant. And he immediately addressed that before anything else, because those base desires would hold a person back from worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Inshallah, tomorrow we will talk a little bit more about the stories of the prophets, inshallah ta'ala, and then go to the last part, to the next juz, inshallah. But today I just wanted to highlight to you how all the stories of the prophet began a very interesting, a very fascinating piece. I hope to see you all there, inshallah, tomorrow. Same time, same place. Jazakumullah khair for staying a little bit extra. I wanted to cover this part today, inshallah, and end with that. Thank you very much. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu alayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. What I'm going to do is I'm actually going to post the file here for those of us who want this file, the Juz-A file. You can just download it here, inshallah ta'ala. Right there.